Hey, we are in week two of our baptism series. And by the way, I'm Dan Shep, one of the pastors here. It's a joy to be here with you today. Thanks for joining us this morning as your place of worship. Last week, we began this sermon series by addressing the question, why baptism? Why is it needed? And we laid the whole foundation for the context of baptism as we took place, we connected some dots from Easter to Ascension to Pentecost to today. If you remember, we talked about last week in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before Jesus ascended, he was with his disciples for those 40 days. And he told them in Acts chapter 1, 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be something. You'll be a witness, not only locally in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then as Jesus on that 40th day ascended to heaven, as he returned to his Father, he sent his disciples, his followers, on a mission with their marching orders. How are you going to do this? And it's from Matthew chapter 28. In fact, I'd love for you to open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. It's a pretty big deal. It's the Great Commission. It's the marching orders for the church. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 835. And I want you to look at verse 19. Jesus has disciples before he ascended to heaven, he said, go. So first of all, get out of here. Don't stay here. Make disciples of whom? All nations. And I've been sharing this morning, the Greek word for all is translated in an incredible way. You know what it means? All. All nations. How? Baptizing them. How? In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, Jesus is giving them, as kind of like his last statement before he goes to the Father, how they are supposed to live out Acts 1:8, how they're supposed to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. They're going to baptize in his name. They're going to reach all nations. You see, by doing this, Jesus is establishing baptism as a way an individual becomes part of God's family. It is not the only way. It is a primary vehicle that God is using. And to enjoy all the benefits and blessing of living in his family as a child of God, having forgiveness of sins, having the promise of eternal life. And then after he returned to his Father, it was a 10-day period. And we know it's the day of Pentecost. The disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit. These tongues of fire are on their head. We don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that, I want to know. It'd be really kind of cool to see it. But at that time, this is a promise fulfilled of Acts 1:8. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses. And you'll make disciples of all nations. Let me show you. It's really cool. He goes from receiving those tongues of fire, they go out into Jerusalem, and the nations are actually brought to the disciples. They're there for the Feast of Weeks. They're celebrating this grain harvest. There's tons of people in Jerusalem, and they're all from different nationalities and backgrounds. The nations have already started coming. And Peter preaches this sermon that really speaks about God's grace, but also his law. What happened that those people, our sin, put Jesus on the cross. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And the people were cut to the heart. And you look at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, they said, what must we do to be saved? And here's the formula. Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The forgiveness of the sins. And as you're baptized, as you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, I mean, receive forgiveness of sins, you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And who's this for? This promise is for you and your children and their children and their and on and on and on, all who are far off, all the way to us whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You see, Jesus is connecting his story to ours. That's why we call it history, his story. We're a part of God's narrative in Christ Jesus as we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what happened in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 people were baptized in the name of Jesus. Man, I still logistically, I want to know how that happened. I want to see that. I want to know how they marked it all out. Did they have stanchions? What did they do? How did they get it all? It has happened. So a couple key concepts we talked about last week that I just want to review. We talked about a sacrament. A sacrament, it's a sacred act instituted by God or commanded by God. In baptism, Jesus said on the Great Commission, go make disciples. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Lord's Supper, it's Jesus on the night before he was crucified said, take and eat, do this in remembrance of me. There's a visible element combined with God's word, meaning in baptism, it's water, and the Lord's Supper is bread and wine, offering the forgiveness of sins and other blessings. And so by that definition, we in the Lutheran Church understand there to be two sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper. We looked last week why we should be baptized. The first reason, because it connects us with Christ, it's commanded by the Lord, it offers the forgiveness of sins of which we all need, and it promises eternal salvation to all who believe. Now, I didn't give you everything last week, so I'm gonna give you more some key concepts this week. I want you to hear you are not baptized into a church or into a denomination. Oftentimes you'll hear, yeah, I was baptized Lutheran, or I was baptized Catholic, or I was baptized Presbyterian, or I was whatever. No. You're not baptized into Gloria Dei either. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized in his name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. His name is on you. I love Gloria Dei, but I don't need Gloria Dei's name on me. It's not going to do anything for me. Others say, well, I'm Pastor Gloria Dei. I need Christ's name on me. I need to have my identity in him. To place his name on me, I belong to him. And we'll come back to that in week 4 of identity and belonging. Another concept I want to share with you that may be foreign to some of you, original sin. Original sin is a total corruption of our whole human nature. The sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve. How is that possible? Remember, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them perfect in his image. When they disobeyed God, when they believed a lie, when they doubted God's promises, and they took that fruit, immediately perfection was destroyed. And because of that, there was consequences for their sin. God offered them the promise of hope in Jesus, but they were still kicked out of the garden. And now they are to live as imperfect people in an imperfect world that previous to that was a perfect world with perfect people. And as offspring of Adam and Eve, we're infected with that sin condition. In fact, you look at some scripture, Psalm 51 verse 5, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, Eve, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then we have the other type of sin, the actual sin. That's the stuff that we do on a regular basis, that we go against the holy God and his commands in thought, word, and deed. We know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that Greek word's there again, all. All have sinned, not some, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 7, this is a great chapter because you got the Apostle Paul who's like spreads the word of God to like continents, you know, half of the New Testament he wrote. Here's a guy that says the things that he's supposed to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he should be doing are the things that he's not supposed to do, he does those. Look what he wrote in verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And so with that, this morning, I want to continue our journey and look at what does it mean about who we're to baptize and start talking about our baptismal identity. So maybe you've been asked this question or maybe you wrestle these with yourself. Who should be baptized? Only those who can verbalize their faith? Only those who've reached a certain age? Only those who want to join a particular church? But when this verse says all nations, who's included in all? All y'all, everyone, regardless of age, gender, demographic. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, you see the story of the jailer who was going to kill himself because Paul and Silas were released. And he said, no, we're here. And the guy wanted to hear about Jesus. They tell him about Jesus, and his entire household was baptized. Well, what does that mean? Multiple generations. We don't know exactly. So, wait a minute. I gotta tell you, early on in my ministry, I was serving at a church in Little Rock, Arkansas. And every Christmas, like a week before Christmas, I'd get this sinus infection, losing my voice and all kinds of stuff. And I knew what to do, go to the doctor. They'd give me a steroid shot and a Z-Pak. I'm good to go in about 3 days. So I go to my doctor, and his wife is the head nurse of the clinic, and she knows I'm a pastor, and I don't know, there's something going on. We said, hey, you're a pastor. What do y'all believe about baptism? Man, I was young and dumb. I said, all right, let's go. She wants to talk. And I said, yeah, we sprinkle, and y'all probably immerse, but here's something we do. We baptize babies. What? I mean, it was just like, no. And as we're going this car, here's what I did learn. It's really a bad thing to argue with a nurse who's about ready to give you a steroid shot, especially in the backside. I mean, I know she didn't do this on purpose, but man, I have never had a shot injected so hard in my entire life, and I couldn't sit down. It like, wow. But here's the conversation we were having. She said, babies can't have faith. They haven't reached their age of accountability. Babies can't confess their Lord as Savior. Babies aren't sinful, and babies don't know what's going on. It's not going to be special to them. They won't remember it. I said, okay. Well, let's go back and look and see what Matthew 28, 18, or 19 says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So let me address those her questions for us, because maybe you have those same questions one at a time. I believe babies can have faith. In fact, Scripture speaks about this on numerous occasions. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, the Greek word for little ones right there could also be translated as infant, as child. If anyone calls one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck, be drowned in the depths of sea. Go back 3 verses. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. That childlike faith. So hear this. Faith is not an intellectual process or exercise. That's hard because we live in a highly intellectual community. I mean, and we live in a highly engineering community. And we got to figure this stuff all out. Faith is not an intellectual process. It does not depend on your ability to think or understand or make a decision. Faith is a gift from God. We receive it through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we get the Holy Spirit? Primarily in baptism. Look at Psalm 22, verse 9. Yet you are he who took me out of from the womb, and you made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. On the age of accountability, about making a profession of faith. I want y'all to hear this, and if this is new to you, or I'm messing with everything you've been taught, let's have a further conversation, okay? In this limited time of message, I don't want to unpack like 37 years of everything you've been taught, and all of a sudden it's like, what? Baptism is not about you. It's about God working in you. It's not about you, it's about God. But because it's about God, it's all about you. It's not about our confession, it's about God doing the work. If I have to wait to a certain age of accountability and then profess my Lord as Savior, I'm actually having to do a work. I'm doing something. I'm performing something. I'm making a work. And it's no longer a gift. It's like payment for services rendered. Again, if this is new to you, don't tune me out. Let's have a conversation. I also want to remind you that it's hard to believe, but babies are sinful. Again, original sin. And not only do babies have original sin, they have actual sin. And because they have sin in their life, they're in need of God's forgiveness. And right away at that point, I usually get the question, well, babies don't know any better. It's not their fault. And I go, sweet. So if I don't know something's a sin, I can keep doing it? I like that kind of analogy. You're telling me that ignorance is bliss. As long as I don't know it's a sin, I can just keep doing it. No. Or how about this last statement? Since babies won't know what's going on in their baptism, it won't be special to them. They won't remember it. Well, fair enough. Y'all, I don't remember my first birthday. I know it was special. I got pictures with cake splattered all over my face. You know, I don't remember much about my 16th birthday, but I know what happened, and I turned 17, so obviously 16 had to happen. Now, don't tell my wife this, please. I mean, don't overblow this. Because I don't remember all the details. I remember most of the details of our wedding day. All right? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. And just because I don't remember all the details of my wedding day, does that make my wedding less special? Or the vows less important or less meaningful? No. That's why we celebrate a wedding anniversary every year. To remember what took place and to celebrate what God did, bringing the two of us together. I know on April 18th, I was baptized as a child of God. I don't remember it. But I got a baptismal candle my parents would burn when we were younger. And every year it had numbers on it. We burned down that age. And it was just a reminder for me about what it means to live out my baptism. I will tell you, your child, your infant, your baby will not ever know about their baptism if you as mom and dad never talk about it. If you never celebrate a baptismal birthday. If you don't teach them about their special day. One disclaimer. I want you to hear this, you go, oh yeah. Nowhere in Scripture does it explicitly say that we're to baptize babies. Nowhere. I told you. Conversely, nowhere in Scripture does it forbid the practice of baptizing babies. In fact, knowing with the Scripture that I've listed, but you look at our early church fathers and early church history, there is writings and recordings of the baptism of infants. So why do we do it? Well, remember why I told you why we need baptism. Babies are baptized because they need to be connected to Christ. His death is life. Babies are included in all nations. They're in need of forgiveness. And they promise eternal salvation to all who believe. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children. It's not about our confession. It's about God working in and through us, the water of the holy baptism, giving his Holy Spirit so we can make that confession. You see, baptism is one of the very special ways that God delivers to us the blessings that Christ won for us. You see, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. In my baptism, I know he did it just for me. It's not something we do, it's something God does. It's more than a symbol. It's a sacred act which God shows up in a powerful way, working the forgiveness of sins and giving us new life in Christ, giving us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who creates faith in us, the one who gives us the strength, the encouragement to live a godly life. You see, in baptism, we are buried with Christ. In baptism, we are raised with Christ. His death and resurrection are made our own. And because of that fact, I can say in my entire life, no matter what's going on, good times, bad times, times that I'm ready to quit, times when I'm overwhelmed, times when I'm just ticked off, times when I'm upset about the entire world, I can say, I am baptized. I belong to Christ. And because of that, I don't have to be afraid of the tomb. I don't have to be afraid of the grave. Because Christ is already there. Been there, done that. And he defeated sin. He defeated the devil. He defeated the power of sin in my life. So in holy baptism, I have passed through his grave into my resurrection. Let me close up with this. As Luther says in his large catechism, I am baptized. I have the promise that I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in soul and body. No greater jewel can adorn our body and soul than baptism. A baptism is a treasure which God gives and faith grasps. Just as the Lord Christ upon the cross is not a human work, but a treasure comprehended and offered to us in the Word and received by faith. In my baptism, I am his, and he is mine. I'm marked as a child of God. And so when life throws me that curveball, maybe when I'm struggling with excruciating pain and sorrow over the loss of a loved one, when I feel nothing but emptiness and fear or loss, when I'm ready to run away from it all, I have the reason to carry on. I am baptized. I belong to Jesus. So Lord, when I get stirred in the troubles of life, remind me of my baptism. Lord, when I'm tempted to doubt your love for me, remind me that I am yours. Lord, when I sin against you and ask for your mercy, remind me of my baptism. Lord, when I am tempted to go against your will, remind me that I am yours. Lord, as long as I live, remind me of my baptism. Remind me that I am yours. May God grant that to each of us for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory. Amen.